Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. It's just a great day. It's just a great day to be alive. It's a great day to have the opportunity to come and serve you and to preach and teach and fellowship with the saints, dear Heavenly Father, and to enter into your gates with the praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, I just thank you for everybody who's here today. And Lord, I just ask that as we prepare our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear the word, receive the word, feast on the word, dear Heavenly Father, that with all that's within me and with all that I have, that you'll use it to your glory, dear Heavenly Father, that lives are changed, lives are challenged, and souls are saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. It's good to be here today, y'all. It's good to see everybody. All the chaos going on in the world, there's got to be an objective truth somewhere. You have to start with an objective truth somewhere. I got a question for you before I go to my first text. I'm going to list some things, and I want you to tell me, what do these things have in common? Algebra, geometry, trig, calculus, multivariable calculus, linear algebra, advanced differential equations. Brass ring for the man. They all have one thing in common. They're all math. And if you don't start with arithmetic, you will never get calculus, algebra, trig. I'm a living testimony. If you don't get the multiplication table right, you will never get to algebra, geometry, trig, etc., etc., etc. So why would you try to fool yourself into thinking that you're an economic genius and you've worked out all this stuff and you don't even know arithmetic? Case in point. Turn your Bibles to Book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 29. The Book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 29. And here you're going to see a text which we're going to use kind of for a springboard for a couple weeks here. I don't know how many weeks. I'm not that deep. I can't tell you how many serious things you're going to have all the time. I can't. It's just what the Lord leads. But we're going to start off here, and we're going to use this text for our overall thought process. And here in this particular text, Jesus is having one of his usual intense fellowships with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. By the way, we don't ever argue about religion, do we? Even though Jesus did. Oh, yes, yeah, I said that, didn't I? I said that, didn't I? Jesus argued with the Pharisees. Jesus argued with the Sadducees. But, oh, no, we don't argue. We don't get into, we don't talk about religion and politics. We don't talk about that kind of stuff. Here Jesus is having one of his normal, intense fellowships with these men. And so they throw some trick questions at him, trying to play, let's stump the preacher. Well, they toss out the questions, but here is the answer that Jesus gives them after they throw out these, what we normally call straw men questions. In verse 22, Book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 29, in the King James Bible, it reads, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Amen. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Do you want to know why so many of God's people, why our lives are in shipwreck? And why when somebody challenges us with a religious question, or somebody challenges us with a political question, or somebody asks us any kind of a moral question, the reason that we don't have a right answer is because just like the person who doesn't know mathematics, doesn't know arithmetic, can't do calculus, because we skip the foundation. We say, hey, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I set apart. And Jesus said, but don't you need to study? Don't we need to learn the word of God? Jesus said, now these guys are at the top of the heap. These are the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They're at the top of the heap. And Jesus is telling them, your problem is you're ignorant. You don't know the Bible. And consequently, since you don't know the Bible, you don't know or trust the power of God. That's us. That's the church in America, 2016. We get in discussions with people and we tell them about this philosopher and that philosopher and this thing I learned in school and that thing I learned in school and this is how I feel and that is how I feel. But never do we ever go to the scriptures and the power of God. And we don't do it because we don't know it. So here's my pitch to start off with. Spend some more time studying. We need to spend some more time in Sunday school. We need to get on up out the bed, come to Sunday school. We need to come out on Wednesday nights and be taught. Otherwise, we'll be on the receiving end of this statement of Jesus Christ. You do err. That means you missed the mark. That means you got off base. That means you just shipwrecked your life. Why? Because you don't know the scriptures. And you don't know the power of God. Now, that's a statement of fact because that comes out the mouth of Jesus Christ. So, speaking of coming out the mouth of Jesus Christ, I had some, on the job this week, I had some interesting, intense fellowships with some folks. And that's what brought me to this passage. Because I'm talking to men who profess to be Christians, some of them who profess to be God-loving Christians. And then they say, and I'm sure you guys have been in on some of these conversations. The conversation starts off with something like, I believe in God, but. I believe in God, but. And you fill in the blank. I believe in God and I believe in the Bible, except for there's so many contradictions in the Bible. You know, I just can't have too much faith in that because it's got so many contradictions in the Bible. And me and Brother Fox were out on the job. And this guy, I didn't know. Were you talking about this in Sunday school? Okay. Okay. This one, I'm 64 years old. I have never heard this one. I don't believe the Bible because King James wrote the Bible to raise taxes. What? Where in the world did you get that from? Why didn't he just hold up a sign and say, I'm ignorant because I don't know the scriptures and I don't know the power of God? They tell you the Bible has been corrupted. The Bible was written by men as though that was a revelation. I mean, oh, you mean people wrote this? Oh, man, I would have never thought that one. I would have never figured that one out. But when you start with the Bible, let's start with some reasons why. Let me give you a very good reason why I start with the Bible. Because Jesus Christ quoted the Bible extensively. The Apostle Paul quoted the Bible extensively. There had not been one word added to the Bible, to the Holy Scriptures, in 400 years prior to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Amen. So you have 400 years for man to mess up the Scriptures, not to mention the thousands of years that took place before, and yet and still Jesus freely and frequently quoted the Scriptures. You know why? Because he knew the scriptures, and he knew the power of God. But in 2016, now, like I said, Jesus quoted the scriptures. So if Jesus quoted scripture when he had his intense fellowships, I feel very comfortable. And I don't recall, y'all correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't recall when he was cornered by the Pharisees saying, well, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3, well, that's a mistranslation there. That part didn't quite go that way. Let me tell you how this part went and how that part.
No, he quoted the scriptures. So why can't you, why can't I quote the scriptures and say, that's it? Instead of, well, you know, maybe. See, Christians get wishy-washy because what did the devil do with Eve in the garden? He said, are you sure? Hath God really said? And if you don't read the scriptures, you don't know if God has said. So we're going to embark on some work here for a couple Sundays, I don't know how many, of where we're going to start with the Bible. And we're going to start with the Bible so that everybody here, myself included, can be encouraged and strengthened in the validity and the veracity of the scriptures, which will thereby give us a good working knowledge of the power of God. And we will not have to be ashamed to speak up and stand on the word of God. Right now, we qualify every statement we make as Christians with, well, you know, that's my opinion. And you must be ashamed of something in the scriptures. And we have to get beyond that. So we're going to start with some of the things that God has done, what God has done through men, throughout history, just so you could. We're going to go to 2 Kings, write this down, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. And then this story doesn't end. There's a break in between, but the story picks up again in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Now, it's one story, one particular topic, but it has a break in between. So don't get lost there, and we're going to cover a lot of territory, but Lord's going to allow us to cover it in a quick and decent fashion. So that's 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37, and 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And what we will use today as our topic is, very simply, start with the Bible. I know I'm being redundant, and I'm purposely being redundant. I am being very repetitive, because being repetitive is good for us. I got a math teacher out there who will tell you, you got to be repetitive. Amen? Amen, amen. By the way, I finally did pass geometry on the second try. So I don't want y'all to walk around thinking I'm completely dumb. I passed it the second time. But you got to repeat stuff. You got to start with the Bible. And so when we go to these passages here today, we're going to learn four things about God so that you can rest your hat on these four things. This is just the things that we can learn about God are infinite. But we're going to hit four things today about God and who he is. We're going to talk about God, a promise keeper. We're going to talk about God, a way maker. We're going to talk about God, a rewarder of obedience. We're going to talk about God who goes above and beyond. Let's start here in 2 Kings chapter 4. And I have to give it to you as a narrative because it's too much to read all of it. So keep your Bibles open. Stay with me. We'll jut in on parts, but I'll talk through a lot of it, and then I'll take you to a few select scriptures because it's a lot of scriptures and we won't read through all of them. We start off here in chapter 4, verse 1, and it reads in the King James Bible. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. I'm going to start chapter 4, verse 8. Excuse me. Chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha, passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. This nameless woman that Elisha would pass by en route to wherever it is he was going. The Bible doesn't tell us.
on a routine basis, this woman, this Shunammite, not a Shulamite. And when you're reading, in the Song of Solomon, he's talking about a Shumalite. I'm getting all messed up. Shunammite with an L. No L in this one. Different folks. Shunammite woman. And he passes by. And I don't want this to be lost on folks. This is a woman. See, lots of times women think that the Bible gives women the short end of the stick. Okay, but women have to understand, even when God is saying, women, be submissive to your husbands, God is telling us, at the same time he's telling you to be submissive, he's telling us to step up. See, God is always, always, always looking out for the weaker vessel. Now, some women don't even like the terminology, weaker vessel. But that's not my terminology. I start with the Bible. The Bible says you're the weaker vessel. And that's why God holds men to a higher accountability for mistreating y'all. So don't think that God does not care and does not take care of women. You have this Shunammite woman, and she's married, and she's a wealthy lady. She's a well-to-do lady. And when Elisha would go by, she looked at him. She would perceive. She said this. She told her husband, she said, this is a holy man. There's something special about this man. You know, we've talked once before about how when people say you're a man of God, that has to do with your character and how you conduct yourself. And I challenged you a few weeks ago. Wouldn't it be nice for everybody in here, when you walk into work at your job, everybody looks at you and says, that's a woman of God. That's a man of God. What a goal to set for 2016. I want to be known by my peers as a man of God. I want to be known by my peers as a woman of God. I don't want them to look at me and take their mind way over yonder. Or even, I don't even want them to look at me and look at what I used to be 15 years ago, 20 years ago. I want them to look at me and say, there's a man or a woman of God. The Shunammite woman, she saw Elisha and she said, something special about this man. So she goes to her husband and she says to her husband, you know what? This man of God who's been coming back and forth, why don't we build him like a little, you know, like a little mother-in-law house in the back of the house? And he's like, well, you know, okay, if that's what you want. And she goes, yeah, because we're going to treat God's man right, because we love the Lord, so we love the Lord, we're going to treat God's man right. So they build this little mother-in-law house for him in the back. And he's coming back and forth and back and forth, back and forth. And then the Bible says that while she's making this comfortable way for Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, Elisha calls his servant Gehazi in, and he says, you know what? This woman's been really good to us. What can we do to kind of reward her? See, because y'all got to understand, God is in the rewarding business. When you're doing what God wants you to be doing and the way he tells you to do it, God is in the rewarding business. That's something else you got to learn that about God. We think learn some things about him. Read the scriptures. So the man of God says to his servant, what can we do to enhance this woman's life? And he says, well, he says, I'm not really sure. He says, Gehazi the servant, in verse 12, he told Gehazi to go call the woman. And he brought her in. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? What can I do? Verse 12 and 13. And he said to Gehazi, Elijah, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful with us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. Look here. The man of God says to the woman, name it.
Name it. What you need. What you want. You want me to go talk to the king for you? Get you some favor with the king? Do you maybe want that I could get your kids hooked up with the military? Get your kids into a special college? What do you want from the man of God? And look at what she said. This is something that is so foreign to so many of us. When he says, and she answered, I dwell among my own people. Let me give you a modern day translation of that. She says, I'm cool. I got plenty. I'm content. And some of you are saying, well, she's rich. She's got money. She's got money to, enough money to build a mother-in-law house for this man, this man of God. You know, she's got all this money. But don't you know, and stop, I won't even say fooling yourself. Stop lying to yourself. Stop lying to yourself that all rich people are happy. Don't you know there's people who got all the money, got more money than they can spend in two lifetimes and can't get a good night's sleep? Don't you know that? And you're sitting around saying, yeah, but if I could just get some more money, it'll solve all my problems. No, it's not your money. It's your heart. If I just had more money, I could be content. No, you can have as much money as you want and more. If you don't know the scriptures and the power of God, you can never be content. Oh, girl here said, I'm cool. I'm cool. My life is wonderful. See, and the scripture says we have to learn to be content with much. And we have to learn to be content with little. You hear what that says? He says, money ain't all it's cracked up to be, but I'm not telling you you got to go broke either and live in a hut. He says, either condition that you're in, when you know the scriptures and the power of the God and the power of God, you can be content. And I'm here to tell y'all, church, as life goes on, God is, it's a process. It's a decision on your part, and then it's a process. And I can stand here and honestly tell you today, I'm a happy man. I'm a content man. God has, but you're talking about a man who just raged for the first part of my life. Gotta get it. But now he puts things in perspective. And I'm praying that some of y'all younger folks will get to that perspective sooner than later. Because you squander so much time chasing windmills. But when you know the scriptures and the power of God, you can have that holy contentment. Yeah, have you ever seen that picture? And it's a picture that I think is titled Peace. And it's a hurricane. It's a picture of a hurricane. The billows are blowing. The wind is just howling. And there's a bird over in his nest, just sitting there. What does Jesus say? Birds trust me. Sparrows trust me. You'll never see a sparrow out on the side of the road saying, we'll work for food. He goes, if they trust me, why don't you trust me? You see all the birds take off, and when the storm changes, do you see a bunch of dead birds all everywhere after the hurricanes and the tornadoes? Why not? Because God said, I take care of them. And he says, I care way more. You hear that? I care way more for you. Man, I love to learn things about God. Because sometimes I think, he really don't know. He really don't care. You know, maybe he's off taking care of this guy's problems over here. No, he knows about you. He knows about the sparrow. He knows about every hair on your head. But now we get into our text a little bit further. He says to the Shunammite woman, he goes, what would you like? She says, I'm cool. And so then he says, I tell you what, why don't I arrange for you to have a baby? And Gehazi had already told him, she married to, I'll be nice, an elderly man. I was going to say, old dude, okay? But she's married to an elderly man. And so they weren't even thinking about children at this stage of the game because her husband's old. And this is very similar to Abraham and Sarah. This is very similar to John the Baptist's parents, Elizabeth and his parents. And but Elisha says, according to the time of life, this time next year, you're going to have a baby. And she said, don't lie to me. Now, we look at that, when we read that, we think that's kind of harsh. So I'll give you something that might be a way of helping us out. She said, don't put me on like that. I haven't had a baby all this time. Don't play with me like that. Don't lie to me. And he says, the man of God says, according to the time of life, this time next year, you're going to have a baby. How can he say that? Because we got a promise-keeping God. We got a promise-keeping God. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. The book of Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. We got a God who keeps his promise, y'all. Because if he doesn't keep his promise, how does any of us know we're going to heaven? What is that based on? You say you're going to heaven, but based on what? It better be the scriptures and the word of God. So, in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it reads, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Amen. God said, if I spoke it, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Nobody care if you believe it. Got nothing to do with anything if you believe it. God spoke it, and it shall be done. It shall be done. The Bible says that in 6 days, he spoke into existence all of creation. I don't care if every so-called scientist on the face of the planet stands up and says, it's not so. The very fact that they're here to say it's not so is evidence that God did it. They spend all this education, all this money, all this energy, and all this time, and the intelligence, the accumulation of intelligence of the highest minds in the world, not just America, in the world, they get all the brightest minds to try to prove it took no intelligence to create the world. Just think about it, Joe. He's a promise-keeping God. And if he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So, about this time next year, the Shunammite woman gives birth to a child. She's happy. Everything's wonderful. Life is going fine. The Bible says that the child goes out in the field to work with his father. So we know he's a little bit older. We don't know how old. And he goes out in the field to work with his father. And then the child screams out, my head, my head, my head, my head. And then they take the child to his mother. She brings the child in. She sets him on her knee. And the child dies. Sometimes in our lives, in the midst of things going very, 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 very well. I mean, you know, she just had a child that she was, and now in the midst of everything, tragedy strikes. And her son dies. He really dies. And then his mother does something strange. She takes the baby, she takes the boy, he's not a baby, takes her son, and she puts him up, takes him back to the little mother-in-law house where the man of God was staying, and she put him on his bed. She laid him down, put him on his bed. And then she told her husband, chapter 4, verse 22, she called to her husband, and she said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding from me, except I bid thee. Now, wait a minute. The child died, y'all. The child died, really died. And she put the child on the prophet's bed, on Elisha's bed. And then she told her husband, I got to go. Right now, we're getting ready to talk about how God is a way maker. We're going to talk about how God is a way maker. Now, look at how peculiar her answer was to her husband. The child is dead, and she's saying, and he's saying, what's going on? She says, it's okay. It's okay. And I said, wow, that's peculiar. Your child just died, and you put him over here, and now you said, go get me one of the servants. And look at that. So she ran. Grown folks don't run, y'all. I tell y'all all the time. Grown folks, I don't run unless somebody got a gun behind me. We don't run. It's painful. She ran. And she said, saddle that ass. Get me that mule. Get me that donkey. She said, get him. And said, she threw. Verse 24. She didn't wait for the servant to saddle the ass. Oh, homegirl threw the saddle on the ass. She said, driver, giddy up. We got to go. I'm headed to the man of God. We got to go. And don't slow down. Don't slow down unless I tell you to slow down, because I got to get to the man of God. Because I know, I don't know what's wrong with my son, but my God is a way maker, and I'm going to go find out what's going on. Sometimes, church, every now and again, you got to have enough confidence in God that even when you can't see the solution, you have no idea where it's going. You have no idea how it's going to end. And it looks bad. You got to say, giddy up. I'm going to call on the Lord. Giddy up. I got to go. And the Bible says she pulls up to Elisha. And as Elisha sees her coming up, he says to Gehazi, he says, that looks like the Shunammite woman. What's she doing here? He said, they asked her, said, is everything okay? She said, everything's well. She said that a lot. Everything's cool. Everything's fine. Everything's well. And Elisha's saying, wait a minute. Something's going on here, and God hasn't revealed it to me yet. He's a man of God, but he don't have all the answers, y'all. God got to come up. God got to speak. God got to speak. So the man of God said, I don't have the answers yet. He said, but I do perceive that something is wrong with this woman. I perceive there's something going on. And he tells his servant, Gehazi, he says, Gehazi, take my staff. You go ahead of us, and you get to where, you go to their house, and you find out what's going on. And the Bible says that Gehazi gets there. He puts the staff on the child's face, and nothing happens. The boy is dead. He dead. We had an accident here when I was working in Las Colinas years ago, and a guy, a window glazer, He didn't tie himself off, and he fell 21 stories. And I had just moved down here to Texas, and I'm still speaking English. And I meet these guys, you know, I'm working with a bunch of good old boys, and it's just it's like learning a foreign language. And I said, what happened? And the guy said, he fell. And me and a couple of guys, we said, well, is he dead? He graveyard dead. Okay. He graveyard dead. I mean, he way dead. Gehazi comes over and he puts the staff on the boy's face. The boy's dead. He's way dead. There's no life in him. But we got a way-making God. We got a God who's a way-maker. And you see between verses 22 and verse 30, you're going to see where, first off, you see where the lady has this urgency, this sense of urgency. See, Christians, church, we don't have a sense of urgency about getting to know God. We don't have a sense of urgency about obeying God. We say, I'll get around to him when I get around to him. No, we have to somewhere, somehow, some shape or form, it's got to get in our spirits. The church, the time is not now. The time is yesterday. You're already late. We got to get a sense of urgency about knowing the scriptures so that we can know and appreciate and live through the power of God. But until that's in you, you just can't do that. So here you have Gehazi, the servant. He came and he put the staff on the boy and nothing happened. He couldn't revive the child. He couldn't revive the child. And so then the woman and Elisha, they go to see, but Elisha goes in by himself. And Elisha, the woman said something peculiar in verse 28. She says to Elisha, she says, before he goes in, she says, "Did I not say, don't deceive me?" She said, "Don't put me on like this." She said, "My life was fine. My life was content." But then God brought a blessing into her life. And when he brought this blessing into her life, it turned into a tragedy. So now she's thinking, "Okay, I trust God and everything." She said, "But is this some kind of a bad joke?" But at least she had enough in her to go to seek a way-making God. And the Bible says in verse 30, "And the mother of the child said to Elisha, 'As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, 'The child is not awake.' And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord." Now it's time for that way-making God, John. It's prayer time. But before we get to prayer time, you notice old girl said she did just like Jacob did when Jacob wrestled with the angel. You remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel and he grabbed hold to the angel and he said, "Until you bless me, I'm not going to let you go." And the Bible tells you that he was in tears. He was begging, "Until you bless me, I'm not going to let you go." And the woman looked at the prophet. She said, I really don't know what you're going to say, but as God live and so as you live, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to hold on until something happens. I'm going to hold on until my way-making God makes a way for me." And so you see that. And I think to us, sometimes in some of our situations, we might be just shy of letting God make a way, waiting for his answer. And trust him. Go to him. And hold on, and God will make a way. The Bible says here, he says that Elisha went in, and he prostrated his body over the boy. And he breathed into the boy. Nothing happened. And then the Bible says, but he didn't stop, y'all. He had prayed. He had asked God for healing. We don't know what all he asked God for, but we know God was instructing him on what to do, how to do, when to do it. And the Bible says that he prostrated himself over the boy, and he breathed into him. He put his arms out like this. It really looks like what they teach you in CPR class. It looks like what they teach you in CPR class. But this was beyond CPR. This was G-O-D. This was God. This was God, because this boy was graveyard dead. And so then he breathed the breath into the boy, and then the Bible says that he got up and he paced around. He's thinking, he's praying, he's pacing around, and then he goes back and he breathes the breath of life into the boy again, and then the boy sneezes seven times. He sneezes seven times. And I don't, everybody talks about that's the number of completion, that's the number of God, that's, people wonder, all I know is he came back alive. The breath and the life came back into the boy. The boy was brought back from the dead, brought just like some of our horrible situations, brought back from the dead. When you think all hope is gone, remember, you got a way-making God. Don't give up on God. Listen to your doctors, listen to your friends, listen to your family, seek wise counsel, but whatever you do, don't give up on God. And look at how this finishes up. He says, verse 36, the boy has come back to life. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up. He says, when he had come back in unto him, he said, take up thy son. She said, take up thy son. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19. It says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Don't give up on God, y'all. Don't give up on God. He brought this boy back to life. The woman picks up after this tragic moment, and she picks up her son. She's back on track. Everything is wonderful. Sunshine, lollipops, rainbows, and everything's going my way. I can see it all now. Everything is happening. Don't you know? Haven't you seen it? Everything goes so well in your life. God's done a wonderful work. Everything is picked up. And then, just when you thought this life was rosy, turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 8. This is the rest of the story. First, you found out you have a God who keeps his promises. God, a way maker. Now, you've seen this boy restored to life. And we turn here to 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. We're going to talk about God, a rewarder of obedience. Talking about the Shunammite lady still, y'all. There was a little break here. I told you there's going to be a little break. But now we're right back to the Shunammite lady. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Wait a minute. Everything was going so fine. This was a wealthy woman. She was a wealthy woman. She was doing fine. She was content. She had a child. The Lord gave her a child. And then her child got sick and died. And a tragedy struck. And then things started looking up again because the man of God came. He breathed life back into her son. Everything is going rosy and lollipops and sunshine. And now you tell me a famine has come in the land and I'm going to lose everything I ever got. I'm going to lose everything I ever had. It's the only good thing about being broke. You don't miss when you ain't got no money. Everything she had worked for, everything she and her husband had, everything they worked for, it's gone. But look who told her to leave. Look who warned her of the famine to come. God. God told her. God is a rewarder of obedience. What did she have said? Now, I think I can weather this one. I can ride this one out. I can ride this one out. What if she had said that? When God says to do something, church, he doesn't mean tomorrow. If he says do it now, he means do it now. This true confession time. I don't think I'm the only person here in the room who God has clearly spoke to you. God said, do this and do it now. And I said, I got to pray about it. Let me think about it. And then, maybe a week or so after God then clearly told me to do it. He told me to it. Do it! Now I think it's a good idea. Too late. God rewards obedience at the time he tells you to be obedient. We want the blessings of obedience
with the ways of procrastination. It doesn't work that way, y'all. It doesn't work that way. Some folks in here, you know what? There's many folks in here who have got racial hang-ups. We have got some serious, serious, deep-rooted racial hang-ups. In the church. In God's house. And this is not just for black folks, because there's folks listening to me all over, I hope. This is Christians. This is Christians who have got racial hang-ups. And God has clearly said in his word, that's not my way. Your culture, whatever your culture may have to be, may happen to be, it takes a backseat to God on every day, every time. I don't care who you are. That's why the Apostle Paul had to jump on Peter. Because Peter had been going around preaching Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And he's hanging out with the Gentiles, and he's eating that Gentile food, and he's a regular old, he's going to the Cowboys games and having tailgate and stuff and eating some ribs and stuff. And he's having himself a great time with the Gentiles. And then when the Jews show up, the other Jews show up, all of a sudden I love the way the King James Bible says, he dissimulates. In other words, he put some distance between him and the guys that he was just now partying with, having a good time with, singing, oh, how I love Jesus. But now, because his homeboys is with him, because he's at home with just the family. What you forget is, when you name the name of Jesus, you just adopted a whole bigger family. And you're talking about your family, folks. Church, God says in his word, get rid of that. It's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block for Christian maturity. And that's for anybody from any race, from any culture. Jesus said he has come and he has broke down the wall of partition. You're neither Jew nor Gentile. You're not Greek anymore. You got a new name. You got a new destination. You got a new song. And so with that new name, and with that new destination, and with that new song, guess what? Comes a new attitude. Amen. A new way of walking. And a new way of, must I say, talking. Many of us old heads are poisoning the younger generation with unchristian stuff. Unchristian stuff. This woman, when the man of God spoke to her, he said, it's time to pack up and leave. God is bringing the famine. It's not global warming. It's God. He controls the wind, the rain, the sun, and the moon, and the stars. And she packed up, and she left. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Chapter 6. Hebrews 11, chapter 6. And it reads, and this is how we get over our personal cultural isms and schisms. Faith. He says, but without faith in the one true and living God, without faith, it is impossible. That doesn't mean that you just missed it. No, he says, you ain't even coming close. Without faith in the one true and living God, it is impossible to please him. Do you ever just wake up sometime and say, Lord, I just want to please you? He said, well, start trusting me and obeying me if you want to please. He says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look at here. God says, if you want to please me, start with the Bible. Start with in the beginning.
And don't stop till you get to amen. Come quickly, Lord. Amen. We are in deep trouble because we refuse to learn the fundamental things about God. We don't know the scriptures, nor do we know the power of God. I'm going to show you how much faith this woman had in God. She obeyed, and how God rewards obedience. She, when the man of God said, pack up, leave all this stuff. Don't worry, y'all, because when you die, you're going to leave all that stuff there anyhow. So if God tells you to let something go, I knew a guy who didn't, I didn't know him personally, I heard. He couldn't even drive his car. He couldn't even drive his car. You know why he couldn't drive his car? Because he hadn't paid his note. He hadn't paid his note, so the repo man was looking for his car. So what did he do? He put it in the garage. He couldn't even drive the car. He couldn't pay for the car. He couldn't enjoy the car. But he just hid the car. Let it go. There's some stuff you hanging on to. You've been holding on to it for years. Let it go. We got hatreds for neighbors and old neighbors and Mr. Who Shot. Let it go. She walked away from, and she had a lot of stuff, y'all. She walked away from everything simply because God said, let it go. But I told you, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Keep reading. Keep reading. Verses 3 through 6. Chapter 8, 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. Look at this twist. This is better than anything you'll find in any soap opera. I just love this twist. This woman starts off, she builds a little mother-in-law house for the preacher. God promises her a son. She has her son. Her son dies. Tragedy hits in her life. Her son dies. Her son gets miraculously brought back to life. Everything is going rosy. Everything is fine. Now, all of a sudden, she finds out that she's got to walk away from everything she's ever earned, everything she's ever held dear. She's got to walk away because God's going to bring a famine in for 7 years. But at the end of 7 years, let's look and see what happens here. And it came to pass as the 7 years end, that the woman, don't forget, this is just a nameless woman, a nameless Shunammite woman, who God is taking care of this nameless woman. You might as well say some nameless woman from South Dallas, some nameless woman from Idaho, some nameless woman from California. Doesn't matter. God takes care of everybody, y'all. And he's got time for everybody. He says, and it came to pass at the 7 years' end, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done. The king is standing there talking to the servant, to Elisha's servant, and this is after the end of the famine. And look, check this out. He told her that it was going to be 7 years, so she took God's word for it. At the end of 7 years, she did what? She came back home to try to get her property. Now, how in the world your property is going to be taken away from you for 7 years, and you're going to come back and come to the king and say, I would like to have my property back? It doesn't work that way, y'all. That's almost as absurd or outlandish as having enough faith in God to ask him to revive your dead son. She did that too, didn't she? See, once you develop a track record with God, once you know the scripture and you know the power of God, you'll ask him for anything. When you see God breathe life back into your raggedy life, you'll ask God for anything. You see, when you see him pull you through, you say, okay, Lord, you got me through that one. I got something else I want to ask you. This woman's gone away from her property for 7 years. 7 years. And she comes to the king. She says, I would like to have my property back. And the king is standing there talking to Gehazi. Elijah just happens to be standing there talking to Elisha's servant. And Elisha's servant, the king says, tell me the great things that Elisha has done. Tell me. I want to know. And so the servant is saying, well, Elisha's done some wonderful things. He brought this Shunammite lady's son back to life. He did this. Wait a minute. He looks off to the side and he says to the king, he says, there's the woman. There's the woman whose son Elisha brought back to life. After all this time, and after all this tribulation, when sometimes we would think that God has just completely forgot about us, 7 years she's here standing before the king asking for her property back, and just so happens, just so providentially happens. Has God ever put somebody in your path just in the nick of time? Just as you was falling off the edge of the cliff and God sent somebody right to your life. He sent them right into your life just in the nick of time. Here you got it right here. And he says, verse 5. And it came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. Last point. We have a God who goes above and beyond. We have a God who goes above and beyond. She's asking for the king for her property back. And look what God does. Verse 6. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land even until now. Amen. Y'all got the rest of the story right there, y'all. First, she gets a baby that she didn't want. Then the baby dies, which she didn't want. Then she goes to the man of God, and the man of God restores life to her son. Then she loses all that she owns, everything she had. All hope is gone, but she comes back, and she asks the king, I just want my house back. And the king finds out how well she didn't serve God. Because we got a God, we have a God who goes above and beyond. What's he say in Ephesians 3:20? What's he say, y'all? He says Ephesians 3:20. He says, he is now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power. That's that faith. That's that power. See, when you know the word of God, he gives you that power. He gives you that strength to serve him, to trust him. He goes, according to the power. What power? The power that works in you. If the power's not working in you, you can't have the exceeding abundantly above. You can have salvation, but you can't have the exceeding abundantly above, because you don't have any faith working inside of you. You ain't got no Jesus working inside of you. You're quenching the spirit every opportunity you get. He says, do this. You say, I can't do that. I wasn't raised that way. He says, do that. You say, well, you don't understand. This is my cultural thing. I'm in America. He says, do this, do that. You say, well, wait. You always got a reason. We always got some reason why we can't do what we say we can't do. But here's what you go. Here's what you do. When you're talking to somebody, we started off by saying the reason that we have such raggedy lives because we don't know the scriptures and we don't know the power of God. That's what we started off with saying. And this, the purpose of this is to start us off, to get us moving on studying the scriptures and embracing the truth of God. People say, well, if you believe the Bible, then that's circular reasoning. You're just trusting this and you're trusting that. I want you to know, the cross is not circular reasoning. The cross is definitive. The cross is definitive. When you see the cross, don't doubt the cross. When you look up there and you see the cross, don't doubt that a spear really did pierce his side. And the Bible says, when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, don't doubt that he was really dead and that he really was buried in that grave for 3 days. And most of all, the Bible says, and this is why I can stand and talk with anybody about scripture in it, because I believe the scriptures and I know the power of God. Because when I see that the Bible says after 3 days he got up out the grave, I don't doubt for 1 minute that he is God and he's God all by himself. And therefore, I can boldly stand on the word of God. And our challenge today to the church of 2016 is to stop doubting God and start with the Bible. On religion, on politics, on history, on science, whatever it is that you want to know, it's in here. And there will be no contradiction to the truth. So I can start with the Bible. I can trust the Bible, which will give me the faith that I need to appreciate and understand the power of God. Start with your Bible.